I hope to see each one of you again this evening for our evening lesson. Our evening lesson, just a little heads up for you, is called The Battle Belongs to the Lord. We are going to be talking about the ideal of when we have hard times, rough times, overwhelming times, that the scriptures tells us that if we put our faith and trust in Him, we serve the Lord, that battle actually belongs to Him, that He will get you through those hard times. So come back tonight and let's take and worship Him and see that He is there for us if we truly do serve Him the way we're supposed to. This morning's lesson is part of my Worthy series. You know, I've got a couple series going on. I've got this Worthy series talking about individuals and why they are deemed as worthy within the Scriptures. As well, you know, the why. I've got the why series, different, you know, things that we look at, like why do we do that. I've got a lesson coming up here in a week or so about why do we worship the way we worship. You know, because there's so many variations of the way people worship in the world. Are those scriptural or not? Why do we worship the way we do? You know, so we got a couple of different series. So tonight, That Battle Belongs to the Lord just stands on its own. So sometimes it's good just to have a standalone lesson. But this morning, we're going to look at who we're talking about shortly here with the Worthy. But I'm going to start with sort of a little bit of a dialogue. David Livingstone, he was a Scottish missionary. Now, not truly like as part of the Lord's Church, but, you know, one spreading sort of the Word of God in a sense. But he was a missionary to Africa. And there was sort of an account or little story wrote about him, said that a South African society, so, you know, we're talking about, like, here's Africa, the country, and then down at the bottom you have South Africa, okay, the country of South Africa at the bottom. Now, David Livingstone had worked his way up into Africa, preaching, teaching the gospel, and just battling his way through, you know, even the wilderness and the lions and everything else. Well, this society had got it in their mind here to send maybe some people, some help to him. So they wrote unto him saying, "Have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you." All right, so you know, that sounds like a pretty good idea, right? You know, if you found a good way to get to you, we'll send some others sort of to help you out. Well, here's what Livingstone wrote back. Livingstone replied, "If you have men who will only come only if they know there's a good road, I don't want them." He says, "I want men who will come if there's no road at all." You know, and that's a really good way to think about that, right? That's what Livingstone's saying. He said, you know, it's not meant to be an easy journey. You know, and here you wrote that if, you know, there's a good, easy road to get there, then we'll come help you. And he says, if it takes a good, easy road, I don't want them, because that's not serving the Lord. He says, "I want men that's going to come no matter what the road looks like. They're going to battle their way through and they're going to get here. Those are who I need to come help me." This morning, we're going to talk about Paul. So when we talk about worthy individuals, we're going to talk about Paul. And I truly see Paul's life as being this kind of road. You know, battling through no matter what, when there's no road at all, when the gospel has not been spread anywhere, whatever, he was going to take and battle his way through. But also the battle within himself. I've actually got a secondary title to this, you know, Paul being the worthy candidate I'm talking about, but hater to heaven. Hater to heaven. And not an easy path. Within himself, Paul had a huge battle going on. So, you know, the ideal of like fighting through the jungle areas in the savannah, whatever it took to, you know, for Livingstone to get there. Paul really fought through some of that within his own self. He said he had to bring his body into subjection daily so that he wouldn't come up short, right? I mean, he was worried about that. And he talks about, and we're going to look at this, the terrible life that he lived as Saul. Before he changed his name to Paul on that first missionary journey, he was Saul. And the terrible things that he did, and how he had to leave those things behind, how he had to repent, how he had to change, how he had to live for the Lord. And then not only that, but all the things that he had to endure just for being faithful. And so we're really going to look at this life, starting with the hater part, all the way to the end where he is, you know, bound and determined and knows that he's got a place in heaven. So hater to heaven, Paul. Acts 8 and 3. Now, I've got most of my scriptures on the screen, but get your Bibles out. We are going to take and look at a couple passages where we need a little lengthier reading this morning. But Acts 8, verse 3, we get this sort of first introduction to Saul. You know, he's a young man at this time. It's talking about a young man named Saul prior to this. But as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now, if we backed up a couple verses here, we actually have him consenting unto the death of Stephen. All right, and it says they laid their garments at his feet, and it says a young man. And then from this time forward, it almost seems like that when you know Stephen gets stoned, that Paul just gets fueled. All right, because notice the words that's recorded here. And you know, we're just starting our study in Acts, and this is Luke, Paul's traveling companion, writing this. You know, and he, you know, we just studied this morning the idea of that account and that most excellent knowledge and those firsthand accounts by those that were there. Paul is telling him that I would have to say that the wording that is chosen here is very, you know, applicable. Paul has told him how bad he actually was at this time. So havoc, you know, when that word havoc is used, that's the idea of just really pouring it on, destruction level. It's what havoc is talking about. He made havoc of the church. Like he gave it everything he had to destroy the efforts of the church. And then notice it says entering every house. When you talk about entering every house, that means he was going door to door. And notice the idea of dragging off. That seems like go door to door, and if the door ain't open, you can take the door down and go in. That's where havoc comes in. Paul was going through Jerusalem, kicking in doors and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Notice Acts 22, Paul himself giving an account of his time frame. Verse 4 says, I persecuted this way, talking about serving the Lord, the church, to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Notice he says, to the death. So yeah, he was going through door to door, kicking in doors, dragging men and women off to prison, binding them, like putting shackles on them, and making sure they got prosecuted to death. Acts 26:11, another account, Paul in his own words and all speaking here, says, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So Paul is saying, I was so fueled by my anger that not only did I go into every door, talking about there in Judea in that area, you know, and he says, taking it and bringing them out and making them blaspheme, as in speak against the Lord, turn down the Lord, leave the Lord, or be killed. He says, but I was so mad at them that I even left that area and went out to other regions to find them, hunt them down, and kill them. 1 Corinthians 15 and 9. Here talking about the position he is at this time after going through a lot. He says in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles. So he understands how bad he actually was. And even though the Lord has chose him, put him on a certain path, and he's done so much good at this point. He says, who am not worthy to even be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He says, yeah, you know, I've come a long way, but he says, I don't even deserve the title. He said, yeah, I'm doing the work. I'm putting forth all this effort, but I'm not worthy. Look at all the destruction I've already done. You know, so I had that internal battle, right? Hater to heaven. Galatians 1, verse 13. And then notice we're going to skip down to 23. All right, Galatians 1, beginning at 13. It says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. So he says, you know, you've heard of how it was, you know, not just persecuted, but went above, beyond measure. He said, yeah, there were people that hated them, that wanted them dead, that were with me, but they wasn't on my level. He says, and I tried to destroy the church. Think about how harsh those words are. Havoc, destroy. Verse 23 says, but they were hearing only, He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. So he's talking about how just his former lifestyle has hindered him serving God now. So think about that. When people would not accept the truth, because this is what they would hear from others. Well, you know, Paul, this is what he used to do. He tried to destroy the church. And now he's preaching to you, and you're supposed to take and change and repent and live a godly life. But look at who he was. It was hurtful. It was hurtful for him to have to live that even every single day, even though he was living the correct life at this moment. But he says, they're hearing this because of what I used to be. And he says, you know my former conduct. That's not who I am anymore. But at one time it was. Beyond measure, I tried to destroy it. Philippians 3:3, him recalling back to this time, a frame of his life, and actually looking at some positives in that sense before he got so wrapped up in this level of destruction. But Philippians 3, beginning at 3, he says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Now I'm going to give you some background history on this. So they've had some that have come in, some with like documentations and all from Jerusalem, different things, and they're trying to say, look who we are, you ought to trust us. Paul is having to refute that. Paul is actually having to back up the idea that, yeah, whatever they brought, I really could give that much, if not more. But he says, I don't even need that. I'm with the Lord. The Lord has sent me, and I'm only bringing you the word of the Lord. I don't need man's documentation. But he says, if you need that, I can give that to you, maybe even more so. Right? Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel. So he says, you know, I was born into the tribe of Israel. I'm of the seed of Abraham. You know, he says of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. So what that means is I followed the law exactly. I was raised, I learned it, I lived it. He says concerning the law, a Pharisee. So of a really, you know, hard-nosed sect, right? S-E-C-T, like a group that was so focused on the word of God and lived it. He says, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He said, yeah, you know, that was a bad time. But for them, that showed how zealous I was. That showed how hard I wanted to serve God. I just did it the wrong way. But boy, I give it everything I had. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So once again, I thought I was doing what's right. And I give it everything that I had, and I made sure I didn't fall short. But he was wrong. So yeah, as a hater, yes, he was zealous. Yes, he gave everything he could, but he wasn't serving God fully. And you think, okay, you could really hate a man that hates people that much, but he thought he was serving God doing that and was pouring his heart out to do that. But he was wrong. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we're going to read the first 25 verses. And we're going to see here where this change happens. Going from hater, really, to what he calls himself at this point forward, a bondservant. Putting himself into servitude of God. All right, so chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads or pricks. So he, trembling and astonishing, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus called Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here am I, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. So what we have here is the initial conversion of Saul, when he is shown that he was on the wrong path, and he makes that change. Now, as part of that change, though, definitely the road did not get easier, not even close. It got much tougher. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 32 and 33, we actually have, you know, Paul giving a little deeper account of what actually happens right here at the end. So Paul, he obeys the gospel. He's given the Holy Spirit. He's given that knowledge. We know he's chosen as an apostle. 15, 16, how he's a chosen vessel of mine. And he starts preaching the gospel. Well, the people are upset about it. 2 Corinthians 11, 32 says, In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascenus with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. So here is what I would say is one of Paul's first major run-in with the Roman officials and army that wants to arrest him and pretty much kill him and so forth. Because really of the uproar. The uproar in the city, here he's come to take an arrest, and that would have probably been fine. Arrested him, took him back, took him to the Roman officials, got what judging they wanted from him. But now Paul has changed. Now Paul's on the other side, and now the people in the city's in an uproar, just like he said. They said, isn't this he that did all these terrible things? Now he's on the other side? You know, think about it. They're very confused with this. Is he plotting something? Is this a gimmick? Is it a way to draw people out so that he can arrest them and have them killed? So even the governor that's here, you know, he says, you know what? I'm just going to arrest him. So not only were there people of the city that wanted to get him, but we understand actually who's guarding the city day and night and why he needs to be led down outside the city. And then he escapes. Now you're already in chapter 9. I've got some verses on the screen, so if you're reading with me, that's fine, but you're already there. Jump down to verse 26 with me. And we're going to read through 30. Acts 9, 26. It says, And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Now we also know, and I don't have all of it listed here just for time's sake, But we also know from the time he went out of Damascus that he actually goes way south, spends some time there. The Lord actually speaks to him again there. And then he ends up working his way back up to Jerusalem. And that's where he's at this point here. Now think about it. This is where Paul was kicking in the doors, dragging people out in handcuffs, and now he's come back to teach the very thing that he was trying to destroy. That's not going to go over too well, is it? That's not going to be accepted at all. We can understand that. All right, so even to the point that when some of these individuals, these Hellenists, are speaking against the Word of God, he starts like disputing against them, speaking against them to the point they're like, why do we even have to listen to this? And they try to kill him. So then the brethren actually take and pull him and send him away. And actually, he goes all the way back to his hometown of Tarsus, you know, for a period of time. He doesn't really have a place now, does he? Think about that. Not really a home. You know, here in Jerusalem, where he spent so much time with his training and his learning, he's not welcome there. He's not welcome by the Jews. He's not welcome by Christians. You know, even Barnabas takes him before the apostles. They don't really want to accept him, you know. Even the Hellenists, you got some of these that are Greek-learned individuals, they don't accept him. They want to kill him. The Roman officials that already tried to kill him in Damascus, that's just going to be a matter of time before they track him down here as well. This ain't his home anymore. He has no place like it. So what he did, he goes back to a birth home. And he goes to spend some time at Tarsus. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. We're going to read verses 5 through 28. Now, Paul, or Saul, changes his name to Paul. He takes and he's sent out on some missionary journeys, does a lot of preaching, a lot of teaching, and it's very tough on him. And what we have here is a list of all these things that he endures just by teaching and preaching the Word of God. And a lot of this is, you know, the ideal of what he runs into with these individuals, these other individuals, new individuals that come up. But also, he's got some internalization here as well that he deals with. 2 Corinthians 11, let's begin at verse 5. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. So you know, we read earlier, he says, I don't really even want to be called an apostle because of what I did. But he says, when it comes to like power, knowledge, and everything that the Lord has done, I don't come up short. All right, and that's the point that he's saying, right? He doesn't come up short on this. He says, even though I am untrained in speech, so he's saying I'm not a fancy guy, just like myself. I don't ever claim to be a fancy speaker. Yet I am not in knowledge. We know the Lord is providing with knowledge, but he was a Pharisee, right? He had great knowledge. It says, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, and that doesn't mean stealing. He's taken, like they've supported him when Corinth was not doing anything to help him. It says, for them to minister to you, and when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. We actually know that he was a tent maker. He built tents and sold them while he preached there. It says, as the truth of Christ is in me, verse 10, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be recorded, just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. So he's saying, the Lord's not leading me to tell you what I'm about to tell you. He says, what I'm about to tell you is how men think. You know, if you're looking for like accreditation, Well, let me give you man's accreditation. All right, that's what he's saying, right? Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, and if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we are too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches, including the one here at Corinth that he's writing to. That's the whole reason he writes all this out. It's because he's so worried about them. These people have come in teaching some other doctrine, and they're leading them away. And he says, you know, you're getting led away, and they're taking you and killing you, talking about spiritually, killing you because of that. He says, but I truly am a servant. He says, and if you want some accreditation, look at what all I've endured for the truth. They haven't endured those things, and that's why, because they don't teach the truth. Ephesians 4:1, I mentioned this earlier, the idea, he calls himself a bondservant, but from this time forward, you know, he ends up getting arrested at the end of this, you know, time frame of him traveling, and he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So he ends up in prison, and he writes some of these letters from prison, and then he's out for a period of time. He writes some other letters to like Timothy, Titus, and then he's going to end up back in prison again. But let's look at the first account of being imprisoned at Rome. Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. We're going to read 19 and 20. And then we're going to jump down to 30 and 31. Acts 28, 19 and 20. It says, but when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. So he's talking about from teaching the truth is why he's put into chains here. Verses 30 and 31 says, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. They made him pay for a house, and like house arrest is what it is. And received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So, you know, he actually gets to appeal to Caesar. Then he's, you know, put in house arrest, actually having to come up with money enough to pay for rent to stay at that place. But after 2 years, he does get released. And like I said, he actually gets arrested another time. And we know by what he writes, like to Timothy and all, that this is his last time. He gets his head removed, ultimately. We're going to talk about that. 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. So see, even what would be the worst of the worst in this sense, right? He's already listed out all the things that he's endured, and now he's at the very last part of his life in prison, and he knows he's not getting out this time. And he says, don't be ashamed of me. He says, no, he says, what you need to do is share in the same sufferings. You take and you continue to preach, you continue to teach, no matter what it costs. 2 Timothy 4, beginning at 6. And here's his confidence. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, not Caesar, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearance. So back to that list, you know, his head is then removed because he's a Roman citizen after this. But notice, you know, there locked up in prison, end of his life, he's not depressed. He's not let down. He's not give up at all. If anything, he's, you know, celebrating. I'm at the end of my race. I've done everything the Lord's asked me, and he's going to give me a crown. It's great. But he says, not to me only, but to everyone, everyone that will take and be obedient, the crown's for you as well. I want to look at some writing that he did to Corinthians once again. In 2 Corinthians 4, I've got some pieces underlined, because even in these really hard times, now remember this is wrote before that chapter 11 where he lists that out, and he's talking about all these things that he still endured even here. But notice his attitude. Attitude goes a long way on how we handle everything in life, especially as Christians. Whether we're going to stay faithful, whether we're going to fall apart, it will depend on our attitude. We're going to talk about that some tonight in our lesson. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 7, says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, talking about this physical form, right? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side. So he's saying, you know, times are bad, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. He's talking about, you know, I've delivered the word of God. So yeah, even though I'm going to be killed, you know, arrested, killed, and you know, all that's coming, it's still for you. It's for your benefit. I'm bringing you life. Philippians 3, 12 through 16. Not that I have already attained, talking about the crown and the victory within this life, or am I already perfected, but I press on. You know, there's that attitude. No matter what, I'm pressing on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So Paul's talking about a mindset here, and he's actually saying, he said, you know, I've not got to the end of my life yet. I've not received my reward. I don't have that crown yet. But he says, I have made a determination within myself. That's a mindset. I have made this determination within myself that I am going to get there. I press on. I'm fighting that fight, and I'm going to get there. And he says, you need to have that same mindset in you. That's for us. That's for us today. Get that mindset. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how bad things are going to be. Take and have the mindset you're going to get through them. You're going to endure. But also notice one way that Paul's able to do that. Because remember this internal, you know, battle that he's got going on as well? He said, one of the things I've had to do is forget those things behind him. That doesn't mean he doesn't remember, right? Because Luke records it, and we talk about these other accounts where he's, you know, going over it and talking about it. But he's not letting his destruction of the church keep him from serving God faithfully now. Every single one of us that have obeyed the gospel understand that we had sins in our lives. We did things that displeased God. But when we obey the gospel, when we come out of that life, that we come out of it to be different. To live different. And sometimes even after we've come out, we've fell short. But the Lord has made a way for us to leave those things behind, to overcome them Ask forgiveness for them. Move away from them to serve him faithfully. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul's like, I've been forgiven. He says, I can forget those as in I'm not burdened with those to the point that I can't serve the Lord. Now, do they bother him? Yes. But is it keeping him from serving? No. A little further down, verses 20 and 21. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So notice the good attitude here at the end. He went from hater to knowing that he has got a home in heaven. As we close out this morning, we're each on a similar path. We need to realize that. You know, we are an enemy to God when we're in sin. You know, if you never obey the gospel, you're in sin. You're an enemy to God. You're a hater. Just as he opposed God. Now you're saying, but wasn't he so righteous? Didn't he write out all those things that he did and how zealous he was for serving the Lord? Yes, but he was wrong. He was still an enemy of God. He was a hater. But he changed, right? He come out of that. And then look at what all he recorded. He was doing that for their encouragement in these letters to these churches, but also for us. A life of obedience, it's not going to be an easy street. It's not going to be an easy street to always stay faithful. You know, temptations, trials, tribulations, persecutions, people that's close to us, maybe even family members that don't agree with what we've done by accepting the Lord and by being faithful. It's not going to be an easy street. But one thing that Paul absolutely was stressing over and over, you know, yeah, he wrote all those lists of all the terrible things he endured, was that it was worth it. And that's what he was driving home there toward the end to Timothy. He's leaving this young man that he's trained, he's worked with, he's a preacher. He's put him in a hard position, you know, teaching where he's at. And he's saying, it doesn't matter how bad it gets. You endure to the end because it is worth it. He says, I'm in prison. I'm about to lose my head, and I understand it's worth it, and I can't wait to get to heaven. And the reason he can say that, because he understood the destination or reward in that sense, is great. There's nothing in this life that even comes close to being in heaven with Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. Pain, suffering, sorrow, death, loss, all of it gone. And Paul endured so much. So when it was coming to the time that he knew he had earned that reward, the Lord was going to give it to him, he's saying, don't give up. It's worth it. It's worth it. To each and every one of us, it's worth it. That's why he says, not to me only, but to all. All those that are willing to obey the gospel and serve faithfully. All. That's to each and every one of us in here this morning. I want to leave you with the invitation. The invitation, if you've never obeyed the gospel, to do so. Or maybe you have obeyed the gospel, but you've turned back into the world. Correct those things while you have time and opportunity. Make yourself in a position where you know that that crown is going to be given to you. If we can help in either case this morning, we're happy to. If you'll come forward as we stand and sing.